time in the house of God, and I'd made the statement that I was so glad that in the word fundamental is the word fun. The service was over. A lady said to me, "Dr. Hamlin, you're right. In the word fundamental is the word fun, but also there's the word mental." I didn't say it, but I thought to myself, that's the reason we have so much fun. We're mental. And so I appreciated all the singing, especially that number that Brother Leithley did on cable TV. Gospel of Mark chapter 6, I'll begin reading with verse number 45 through verse number 51, where we find the text to the message. I would encourage you to be in your place tomorrow night. There's always something very special about the last night of a revival meeting. It seems like just 5 minutes ago we were getting started, and here we're already on the eve, in the evening of the last night of the meeting. And so with that in mind, let's do our best to not only be back tomorrow night, but to bring someone with us. Tremendous Tuesday night crowd. If everyone that was here tonight were to come back tomorrow night and bring someone with them, we would more than double the size of this tremendous Tuesday night crowd. So let me encourage you to not only be in your place, but to do your best to bring someone with you. Gospel of Mark chapter 6, and I begin reading with verse number 45 through verse number 51, where we find the text of the message. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. A number of years ago, I'd received a phone call from a reporter from the Detroit News. In the state of Michigan, there are two prominent papers. There is the Detroit News and the Detroit Free Press. And someone had given this reporter my name, and he was writing an article on the preaching of fundamentalists. That's what I am. I make no apology for it. That's the flag. That's the flag that I fly from the flagpole of my heart. I am a fundamentalist. For some reason, someone had given this reporter my name, and he called me. And I really believe that the article probably would have gone a whole lot better if the reporter would have called Brother Steve Leithley or Brother Matt Leithley or any number of my preacher friends who really know more about preaching than I'll ever know. But in the course of the interview, the reporter asked me, what kind of sermons do fundamentalists preach? Now, sermons was his word. I'm not being technical or even touchy, but I believe a sermon is something that comes from man. Well, a message is something that comes from God. And I never want to preach sermons in my meetings. I hope every once in a while God let me preach a message every once in a while. But I knew what he meant, and he said, what kind of sermons do fundamentalists preach? I thought for a moment and said, if you were to take all of our preaching, break it down, boil it down, you could place it into one of three categories or one of three classifications. We preach, number one, salvation sermons. We preach, number two, strengthening sermons. And we preach, number three, soul-winning sermons. Very observant reporter. His follow-up question was, what is the difference between number one, salvation sermons, and number three, soul-winning sermons? I went on to tell him that in salvation sermons, we're preaching to see the unsaved saved. Whereas in soul-winning sermons, we're preaching to see the saved go after the unsaved, that the unsaved might be saved. With that in mind, I want to try to preach the second type of sermon that a fundamentalist preaches, and that is a strengthening sermon. From time to time, the people of God need messages of strength, of solace, stanima. Some would have us believe, Brother Leithley, that every time a preacher gets up to preach, he needs to skin people. I've never believed that. You skin anything and you're going to kill it. I don't believe in skinning people when I preach. On the heels of that, let me say that I do believe in shearing the sheep awfully close. But I don't believe in skinning them. And so for a few moments, with the help of the Lord, I want to try to preach the second type of sermon, and I'm praying that it'll be a message. But you know what I mean, that fundamentalists preach, and that is a strengthening sermon. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning with verse number 45 through verse number 51. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get in to the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. Well, he sent away the people, And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. For when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Please look back with me at verse number 48. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and verse number 48. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. If my account is correct, there is in this verse a seven-word phrase that I wish tonight you'd place a mental tent around. It is the seven-word phrase, for the wind was contrary unto them. For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, the school of storms. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I am away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed upon tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Most Christians fail to understand that the cyclone is often the best and blessed classroom. Truths learned in a tempest are usually remembered a lifetime. When God chooses to send a saint through a spiritual hurricane, it is never to hurt them, but always to substantially help them. The school of storms. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 45 through 51, we find the Lord Jesus Christ walking upon the Sea of Galilee. Now, I hope that you listen carefully, because I did not say walking near the Sea of Galilee or even walking around the Sea of Galilee, but I said walking upon the Sea of Galilee, because this is one of a myriad of miracles that are found in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that He's not only the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this, a story of unpardonable foolishness, verses 1 through 6, a story of unusual faith, verses 7 through 13, a story of unrestrained fear, verses 14 through 29, a story of unique fellowship, verses 30 through 32, a story of unlimited feeding, verses 33 through 45, a story of unfailing friendship, verses 46 through 52, and a story of unexpected fame, verses 53 through 56. It is well the Apostle Mark is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with a story of unfailing friendship that a person is called to take their seat in the lecture hall of hard winds and high waves. Verse 48, for the wind was contrary unto them. The word contrary means clashing or conflicting. By the way, it is the Greek word contrary that we get the English word mother-in-law. Not really. The sister verse of Mark 6, 48 is John 6, 18. And as you've heard me say any number of times in any number of meetings, every verse in the Bible, it has what I call a sister verse. And often that sister verse will throw more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. Again, the sister verse of Mark 6, 48 is John 6, 18. There the Bible says, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. A great Bible student of another century once wrote, storms may often rise against us, even when acting in direct obedience to the will of Christ. Never forget, if the followers of the Lord were enrolled in the University of Tempest yesterday, then the followers of the Lord will be enlisted in that same University of Tempest today. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you not miss that. And it even bears repeating, if the followers of the Lord, that's me, that's you if you're saved, if the followers of the Lord, if the followers of the Lord were enrolled in the University of Tempest yesterday, then the followers of the Lord will be enlisted in that same University of Tempest today. When you and I, those of us that are saved, will at some time in our Christian life sit in the classroom of calamity. You see, there's not a believer, and there's not a child of God, and there's not a Christian that is under the sound of my voice tonight, but at one time, in fact, it will be more than one time, but at one time or another will find themselves facing a tempest, facing a storm, facing a torrent. Now, from Mark chapter 6, we see those things that we learn in the classroom of calamity. Now, quickly, let's notice them tonight. Three colossal truths that the believer should learn from the schoolhouse of heavy storms. You may want to take out a pencil and somewhere, like in your Bible, scratch these things down. But my, how it would be far better if God would take an eternal pen and would write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. The school of storms. Number one, the classification. Verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get in the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. A colossal truth the believer should learn from the schoolhouse of heavy storms is the classification. In verse 45, the Apostle Mark tells us that at the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of his close band of followers get into a boat to journey across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. There are two really important words that bump into each other from this inspiring narrative that an individual must not let slip from their inspecting eyesight. They are the inspired and preserved draft, his disciples. Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, and I hope that you are, you may want to mark that. You may want to underline that. You may want to underscore that. You may want to even circle that. Those two words that bump into each other and bang into each other, his disciples. Now I would ask that you place a mental bookmarker there, and let me say that I'm glad that you do not find one word in one testament and another word in another testament. I'm glad that you do not find one word in one book and another word in another book. I'm glad that you do not find one word in one chapter and another word in another chapter. I'm also glad that you do not find one word in one verse and another word in the other verse. Here they are banging into each other. Here they are bumping into each other, that inspired and preserved draft, his disciples. These two intriguing words mean belonging to a male individual and those who uphold a party. Here is a golden nugget of truth from the gold mine of the Bible, the omniscient, which is just a great big long theological term for all-knowing, the omniscient Christ directed those faithful followers who had short haircuts, three-button suits, pocketfuls of gospel tracts, soul winners, New Testaments in their hands, and all who had just come back from the midweek prayer meeting into a ship that was destined for a storm. Newsflash, Jesus did not tell the Carlo crowd to get into the vessel and go to Bethsaida, but the close Christian. How can I put it? This is the best of the best. How can I put it? This is the spiritual A-team. How can I put it? This is the cream of the crop. These are not pagans. These are not prodigals. These are not sinners. These are not strays. But here you find the best of the best, the spiritual A-team, the cream of the crop. And it is to this crowd, oh my goodness, I feel a preaching storm getting ready to break in here tonight. Really, I do. Jesus tells this crowd to get into a ship and go to Bethsaida, knowing that a storm was on the horizon. Friend, you and I will learn in the schoolhouse of hard storms the classification. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now we've got to take the time out because so many times when a Christian hits a storm, and a storm hits a Christian, they think, well, this is happening because I'm bad. But that may not be the case. It may not be happening to you because you're bad. It may be happening to you because you're best. You see, again, this is the best that Jesus had. This was the absolute spiritual starters. See, these were not scrubs on the JV team, but these are starters, spiritual starters on the varsity team. Here's the best of the best, and the Lord, taking the best that He has, puts them in a tempest. You see, the reason you think that when you go through a storm, it's because you're bad, is because you watch too many television preachers. The reason that you think that when you go through a storm, it's because you're bad, is because you've listened to too many radio teachers. Here is the very best that Jesus had, and Jesus takes the very best that He has, and He puts them in this boat and sends them right into the teeth of a torrent. Think about it for a moment. Probably the best Christians. Now, not in their estimation, and if it is their estimation, they're not the best Christians. But probably the best Christians here at the Bible Baptist Church carry the biggest burdens. Think about it. Brother Leafley, some of the greatest preachers I know have heartache and heartbreak. They don't think they're great preachers, but they have heartache and they have heartbreak. And it seems like they go from one storm to another storm and one valley to another valley and one fiery furnace to another fiery furnace. I mean, just go through the Bible. And you'll find some of the greatest Bible characters had burdens that would crush 10 strong Christians. And I think so many times, Mrs. Leafley, there have been Christians and there have been people of God and there have been believers and they've gone through things and people have automatically assumed, well, they're going through that because they're bad. But it just might be that what you're going through tonight is not because you're bad. It's because you're best. And if you'll hang in there, and if you'll be faithful, and if you'll be loyal, and if you'll be true, God can take the best and bless the best. We're going to see that in a couple hours yet tonight. Oh, I think of those that I know personally. Wayward children. Diseased bodies. Financial burden. Some of the greatest Christians I know carry things that absolutely are great burdens and great broken hearts. What do we learn from the schoolhouse of storms? What do we learn in the tempest? What do we learn when the winds pick up and the waves begin, oh my goodness, to pile into the boat? What do we learn in the torrent? We learn about the classification. This fact makes it very clear to the child of God that they're not the only one to have a flat tire. An empty ice tray in the freezer. A cell phone drop a call. A goldfish to die in a fishbowl. A shirt to come back from a dry cleaner missing a button. A letter to get lost in the mail. A motel clerk to give someone else their reserved room. An order of French fries to turn up missing when driving through a drive-thru or going through a drive-thru at McDonald's after already driving 10 miles down a highway. Now, when that happens, I don't cuss, and you shouldn't cuss. But when that happens, I could almost, if you cussed, say amen. That's exactly how I feel. Hamlin humor, take it easy. Well, I'm not the only one to go through a drive-thru. You're not the only one to go through a drive-thru and get an order and find out 10 miles down the highway that the person at McDonald's forgot to put the French fries in the bag. Can a brother get a witness? A policeman to issue an unfair ticket. All the tickets I've ever received have been unfair. A large unexpected bill, a blanket to fall off a bed on a cold winter night, a sincere motive to be misjudged, an attempt at character assassination, a so-called friend become a sworn enemy, all because of jealousy, a son or daughter become wayward, a close bosom buddy contracting a terminal disease, and a precious family member suddenly passing away. You see, you sit in the service tonight, you hear the preaching of the Word of God, and it just might be in this revival meeting, what you're going through is not because you're bad, but because you're best, and God can trust you, and He wants to bless the best. I remember reading several months ago that during the First World War, a disastrous fire broke out in the Greek city of Seleucia. The historic church of St. Demetrius suffered considerably from the fire. The scorching heat destroyed the plaster covering of the west wall and exposed a 7th century painting, listen to this, of St. Demetrius fighting a raging fire in his own day. You see, no one knew of that mural. No one knew of that historic painting. No one knew of that picture that there portrayed and pictured and plainly put what St. Demetrius had gone through. Sometimes the fires that God's children go through serve in a way of burning back the years and burning back, if you will, the plaster and allowing us to see the lives of saints and servants and sages of old who went through similar fires in their own lifetimes. What do we learn from the School of Storms? We learn about the classification. Number two, let me hasten and I'll get stuck here. Number two, the observation. Number two, the observation. Look at it in Mark chapter 6. Not only do we learn about the classification, but number two, we learn about the observation. Verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing. A colossal truth the believer should learn from the schoolhouse of heavy storms is the observation. The word observation means a watch kept on something or someone. Verse 48, the apostle Mark tells us that the second that the winds pick up, and the waves begin to pile into the boat, the Lord Jesus Christ perceives it from on top of a mountain peak. Now, if you'll think about that for a moment, you'll have your own personal camp meeting. Mark it down, the Savior always sees His saints and His servants when they're in a serious storm. I heard Dr. Curtis Hudson say in my presence once, he said, did it ever occur to you that it's never occurred to God? Hey, God doesn't have to get a text message to find out what's going on in my life. God doesn't have to get a fax to find out what's going on in my life. God doesn't have to get an email to find out what's going on in my life. In fact, God doesn't even have to get a smoke signal to find out what's going on in my life. God knows all about it because He sees me. You sit in this service and say, well, boy, I wish the church knew the burden that I carried. Well, you know what? God knows the burden that you carry. You say, boy, I wish the pastor knew what I was going through. I wish the pastor's wife knew what I was going through. I wish the person in the pew in front of me and the pew behind me, I wish they just had an idea what I was going through. I wish the evangelist knew what I was going through. And friend, listen, the pastor doesn't have to know. The pastor's wife doesn't have to know. No, the Christian has to know. I don't have to know. Because if you're saved, God knows all about it. And He watches you as you go through the storm. I've got to tell you. Thursday of last week, I turned 48. I've got to tell you. And 2 weeks before that, I was at the eye doctor's and I had to get bifocals. I've got to tell you this. And Mrs. Hamlin has had them for 3 years, and God bless her, I've made her life miserable because of it. She's younger than I am, about a year and some 6 months, and she got bifocals before I did, and I absolutely tormented her because of it. 3 years ago, I went to get an eye exam, and they were doing the paperwork. The eye doctor was, and he said, now, how long have you had bifocals? And I said, bifocals? I said, these aren't bifocals. He said, well, he said, you're 45. He said, you ought to be wearing bifocals. I said, no, these are not bifocals. He laughed. He said, well, you'll leave with bifocals. I thought to myself, oh, no, I won't. And when he stepped out of the room, I memorized the eye chart. I memorized the eye chart. I should have gotten 3 years ago, but I memorized the eye chart, and I walked out of there not having to get bifocals. So 2 weeks ago, I had to get them. And I was really worried, being very transparent. I was a little bit worried about how I preach and how am I going to be able to handle bifocals. And, you know, people who have bifocals, you know, they can't be encouraging. They got to be discouraging and say all kinds of things like, I drove into a mountain and I tripped over an elephant. And, you know, they just got to be discouraging about it. So I thought, I don't know how I'm going to handle this, but it's absolutely awesome. Because they're progressive, and that means, belately, I have three fields of vision. There is somewhat fuzzy, there's real fuzzy, and there's like blind as a bat fuzzy. It's awesome. Because when I'm preaching, if I tick somebody off, I can just tilt my head, and they're fuzzy. I mean, I just blur them right out, man. I love it. It's awesome. It's great. So you can sit there and look ugly all you want. I just kind of cock my head. And you're fuzzy, and I think you're smiling and saying amen and enjoying every bit of it. But watch here. Because Jesus sees His servants. He sees His saints as they're in a storm. You may sit in this service and say, no one knows what I'm going through. That may be true, but deity knows. You may say, well, there's no one on this earth that knows exactly what I'm going through. That may be true. It's overemphasized, and probably, bless your heart, there's a little bit of drama, and you ought to save your drama for your mama. But anyhow, probably just a little bit of drama right there. But God knows, heaven knows, deity sees you. That's all that matters. We're in the sight of the Savior. We're in the focus of the Father. We're in the gaze of God when we go through a storm. Friend, you and I need to learn from the schoolhouse of storms the observation. Now, when preparing this message, I thought to myself, I wonder, where are the eyes of the Lord right now? I wonder. Please don't come to me after the service and say, well, Dr. Hamlin, everybody knows that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth, beholding the good and the evil. Please don't do that. I know that. You'll have to share it with me. I'm aware of that. But I wondered, is the Bible more lasered? Is the Bible more specific? Is the Bible more focused on where the eyes of Jesus are? And I began to work and weave my way through the Gospels. And I found that there are several things that Jesus sees. And He's seen right now. Where are the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ this moment? Well, I discovered, first of all, that a place where the eyes of the Lord are right now, and this will shock you, it will stun you, it will surprise you, but the Christian's giving. Luke 21:2, He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. A place where the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ are fixed upon this very moment are the Christian's giving. It doesn't matter if a child of God puts 2 cents or $2,000 in the offering plate. Jesus saw it. Now, if that's true, and we know that it is because it's in the Bible, that's true. And Jesus sees our giving. And excuse me, there's some people Jesus never sees at church because they never give. The eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ right now are on the Christian's giving. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? God answers, in tithes and offerings. You see, tithing is in the Bible. Tithing is in the Old Testament. Tithing is in the New Testament. Tithing's in the concordance. I believe even in the maps you can find the city of tithing. You find tithing all through the Bible. And 10% is what God demands and what God deserves. Tithing is the floor of giving. Offerings is the ceiling of giving. I've counted some offerings in the 30 years that I've been saved, and it's interesting, those checks that come in that say $5.02, $17.18, $51.23. Now, friend, if you want to use your fingers and toes to figure out your tithe, and if you want to use an abacus and a calculator to figure out your tithe, you know what? Why don't you just go ahead and say, God's been good to me, and I'm not going to be stingy. God's been good to me, and I'm not going to... I feel a kick right there. God's been good to me, and I'm not going to be a skinflint. And since God's been good to me, I'm not going to figure it out to the penny. I'm just going to round it off to the next $10. Now listen, if you know that you should tithe, and by the way, you do now. You do now. And you don't tithe? You know what you ought to do offering time come Sunday morning at the Bible Baptist Church? You ought to be just honest about it. If you know that you ought to tithe and now you do and you don't, you ought to get a handkerchief. And you ought to kind of maybe fold it something like this. And when it comes time for the offering, just be honest about it. And put that handkerchief, I don't know, maybe to put it on your head. Maybe you could use it like for an apron. But, Mr. Leithy, reach for a camera. No way you're going to get a picture of that. Not in this world or in the world to come. You're not doing it, sis. But don't use it for a babushka. Don't use it for an apron. Just be honest about it. And go ahead and tell everybody what God already knows. And put it up, I don't know, up over your face and tie it in the back and let people know that you're a thief. That you're a robber. Everybody okay? It's preaching time. It's preaching time. Where are the eyes? Aren't you glad you came to the revival meeting tonight? Where are the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ right now? They're on the Christian's giving. Let me move on because I can tell you're almost at the breaking point. Secondly, the Christian's grieving. Oh, I've had people say to me, "Well, you preach on tithing because you're a preacher." Hey, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. You really want to know? Let me just go ahead and be real transparent. You know why I preach on tithing? I want you to be blessed. I want you to be blessed. That's why I do it. I don't do it to tick you off. I do it so you'll be blessed. Isn't it amazing? You listen to a radio that talks about money, and you subscribe to a newspaper that has the word money in it, and you watch a television, not cable, you watch a television that uses the word money, and you never get ticked there. But if a preacher preaches the Bible and says something about tithing, man, you pooch your lip, you stack your arms, you stiffen your neck, you ice over your soul and say, how dare he? Hey, you know what? It's not how dare me. I'm just the paper boy. I'm not the editor-in-chief. All I'm doing is saying, extra, extra, read all about it. I didn't write it. I just recite it. Where are the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Heard somebody cry, uncle, where are they? On the Christians, giving. Secondly, let's move on. The Christian's grieving. I asked myself the question, where are the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ this very moment? And I discovered, by the way, do you like carpet in the house of God? Do you like carpet? Do you like it? Thank a tither. Hey, do you like air conditioning? He said, you said you were going to go on. Well, I know, but I just wanted to drop your guard so I could hit you again. You like air conditioning in the summer? Take a timer. You like heat in the winter? Let's try it again. You like heat in the winter? Thank a tither. You like the fact that your pastor, you can get a hold of him 24-7? Hey, thank a tither. You like the fact that you've got a nice house of God? Thank a tither. Thank a tither. Thank a tither. Hey, what sense would it make if after we went to Denny's tonight, subtle suggestion, what sense would it make if when we finished the meal, Brother Leithley said to me, now, Doc, I know we ate at Denny's, but let's go over and pay the bill at Burger King. It would make no sense whatsoever. Christian, nor does it make sense for you to come to the Bible Baptist Church, pardon me while I preach a while, and get fed Sunday in and Sunday out and Wednesday night in and Wednesday night out, and then send your tithe to a college student or send your tithe to a radio preacher or a television preacher or your Aunt Maud who's got, emphysema. I mean, what sense would that make? I'm feeling kicks, man, and the only thing I know to do when I feel a kick is kick back. That's the only thing I know to do. We're plowing a little tight tonight. But that's where the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ are, and I want you blessed. And you can't be blessed when you got God's tithe in your pocket. You can't be blessed when you got God's tithe in your purse. You can't. So where are the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ right now? They're on the Christian's giving. Secondly, the Christian's grieving. Where are the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ this very moment? I asked myself that question. I began to work and weave my way through the Gospels, and I found, secondly, they're on the Christian's grieving. John 11:33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. A place where the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ are fixed upon this very moment are the Christian's grieving. No Christian grapples with grief at the entrance of a loved one's grave without experiencing the compassionate gaze of the Son of God. Now, I think, if I'm not mistaken, it was over a year ago, 2 years ago, since I've last been here for a revival meeting. And I think before that it was a year. And I don't know, I think maybe this is possibly my fifth meeting, if I'm not mistaken, that I've had the privilege of holding here at the Bible Baptist Church in Cambridge, Ohio. But since the last time that I was here, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's 2 years ago, I wonder, and please respond by the raising of a hand, I wonder how many have had a loved one pass away since I was here 2 years ago. Would you lift your hand and leave it? Okay? Lift it and leave it, please. Since I was here last, you had a loved one pass away. Okay, God bless you. Thank you. May put them down. Man, I've got good news for you. You know, when Christmas rolls around, and Thanksgiving rolls around, and birthdays and anniversaries roll around, I'm so glad Jesus sees you. I'm so glad Jesus sees you. I'm so glad Jesus sees you. I'm so glad that when you walk into the house and you see that chair where that loved one used to sit, and I'm so glad that when those anniversaries roll around and those special holidays roll around and your heart breaks, I'm so glad that you don't weep by yourself. That you don't grieve alone, but that Jesus sees you. Where are the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ right now? They're on the Christians grieving. Then thirdly, this will shock you, stun you, surprise you. I learned that the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ right now are the Christians getting away from God. I mean, as I began to work and weave my way through the four Gospels, I found that the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ are on the Christians getting away from God. Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The place of the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ are fixed upon this very moment are the Christians getting away from God. just the moment that the backslider recalls Jesus is looking at them will be the same moment that they head back towards Jesus. You know the narrative, you know the account, you know the story. Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to forsake me. You're going to fall to the side." Peter said, "I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee." See, Peter's problem was he was self-reliant instead of Savior-reliant. I've been in revival meetings, and I've had Christians stand in testimony services and say, "This has been such a great meeting," and I praise the Lord for that. But they'll say, "This has been such a great meeting, I think I've gotten to the place where the devil can't get me." And I mean, Brother Dickerson, before the meeting is over, they've wiped out. Before the meeting is over, they've washed out. I think of one preacher in particular in this very state. I held a revival meeting for him years and years and years ago in Ravenna, Ohio. And I remember him saying about a series of sermons that he was preaching on the devil. He said, "I think, Brother Hamlin, I've gotten to the place where the devil can't get me." I was young and dumb, but I had enough sense to know that's a stupid statement. Before the month was out, he was out of the ministry. I mean, his home was broken, and just to this day, there's a cloud of a disgrace that hovers over his name. You and I better not be self-reliant. We're not all that in a bag of flaming hot Cheetos. The best of us is the worst of us. And every single one of us, every day, and every hour of every day, and every second of every day, needs to depend upon deity. Peter says, "I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee." Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you're going to wash out. You're going to wipe out." Peter says, "Not me. Not me. I get the sword of the Lord. Not me. I have so many degrees behind my name, I look like a stinking thermometer. Not me. I've been baptized, capsized, and simonized. Not me." Guess what? Isn't it amazing what Jesus said came to pass? And Peter wiped out. Peter washed out. And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice." Peter quits on God. The cock crows. You may want to put this in your Christian life journal somewhere. Peter becomes the only Baptist preacher that hated chicken. The only one. He denies the Lord, the cock crows. The Bible says Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Now, can I go ahead and preach? I don't believe, belatedly, it was a harsh look. I don't. I don't believe that it was a hard look. I don't. I believe it was a look of pity. And I believe it was a look of pathos. And I believe it was a look of passion. Jesus glanced at Peter. He remembers the word of Jesus. By the way, if that's the look of Jesus for the backslider, the Christian ought to have that same look for the backslider. The Christian ought to have that very same look and the church for those that are wayward. I'm thinking about a church that I used to preach in. Now I wouldn't even spit in the parking lot. And I used to hold revival meetings in that church, and word came to me that they had what they called a backslider's pew. And if they thought you were backslidden, they'd stick you on that pew. They would tell everyone, so-and-so's backslidden. Don't talk to them. And so-and-so, don't talk to them. Now, of course, they'd send an offering plate down that pew. It's amazing. They'd send an offering plate down that aisle, but they'd tell people they're backslidden. Tell the church not to talk to them and tell the person not to talk to you. I never knew that. What's your name again? Eric, I never knew that. I found out. I said to the preacher, "Is it true?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, dude, we're through. We're done. That's not in the Bible. Hey, you know what? I'll eat the flower arrangement that's on the Lord's Supper table. I'll eat the flower arrangement that's on the Lord's Supper table when you show me in the Bible a backslider's pew. It's not there. Nowhere do you find it in the Bible." By the way, nobody's going to get right with God with that attitude. Nobody is. I find in the Bible that we're supposed to love people. I find in the Bible that we're not supposed to run from prodigals, but we're supposed to run to prodigals. I find that in the Bible. I was preaching against that little thought in a preacher's meeting, and another preacher came up to me, and he laughed real big, and he said, "Oh, Dr. Hamlin, you need to understand that so-and-so learned that in my Baptist history and policy class." He said, "Baptists of yesteryear used to do that." I said, "Since when do we let Baptist history trump the Bible? If we let Baptist history trump the Bible, then we're just as bad as Catholics." I was on my way to the service tonight. I stopped and got an energy drink. It's called Let It Rip. That was the energy drink. And I drank every drop. And now I don't give a rip. Oh, where are the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ right now? They're on the Christian getting away from God. And if the look of Jesus was one of burden and one of sadness and one of brokenness, then I promise you that should be the look of the Christian and the church as well. Nobody's going to get right with God. You putting them on a pew and calling it the backslider's pew. Nobody's going to come back to the Lord. No one is ever going to be retrieved and rescued and restored with that devilish right out of the belly of the bottom of hell attitude. It's never going to happen. And by the way, I ain't smoking no peace pipe with that crowd. No, 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 no. No. Where are the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ right now? They're on the Christians getting away from God. Last week I was in a conference. You'll love this story. And in that conference, there was a college student. His name is Vinny. You wouldn't remember him or know him, Brother Matthew, because Vinny's probably a sophomore, and you and your dear wife were already in Africa before you came to Bible college, probably. But Vinny has a brother who's backslidden. And his brother was a college student in another fundamental Bible college. In fact, Hiles Anderson College. And while he was in Bible college, he got away from the Lord. And that can happen. You can backslide in Bible college just like you can backslide from the pews of the Bible Baptist Church. You could travel with me and backslide. I don't like the way that sounds. But I mean, you can be anywhere and backslide. And so he's in Bible college, you backslid. His brother's been carrying a burden for him. And his brother will come and hear me preach when I'm preaching in the Pontiac area. And every time I preach, he'll come to me in the lobby, or he'll come to me at the book table, or he'll come to me in the restroom. Every time, he'll come to me in the parking lot. And Dave Atwell's brother, Vinny, will say, "Doc, would you pray for my brother?" He said, "I remember when I was not even a teenager, I'd hear him preach in junior church. And I remember when he went off to Bible college. And I remember how one night in a revival meeting, the pastor gave him 10 minutes and he preached in front of you." He said, "I'm so burdened for my brother. He's bustling." Not being hard, not being harsh, it's true. Would you pray for him? I can't see Vinny, but what he'll say, "Would you pray? Would you pray?" Last week, college students were in the meeting. And by the way, that's where college students ought to be. Hello? They ought to be in a meeting. I've got a problem with those that say they're called to preach when they'd rather sit in a lobby and stare at their girlfriend, hello, than come let me hang them over hell for an hour or two. I got a little bit of a problem. So, man, they're in the meeting. They're having a big time. One night last week, Vinny pulls me aside and he said, "Doc, I think I got my brother promised to come. I think he's supposed to be here the last night. Pray with me." And I said, "Man, I will. I've been praying for him." What a blessing it was, Brother Leafley, when I got to preach Friday night and I looked over that crowd. Place was jammed and packed. There sat David Atwell. I said, "Boy, what'd you do?" I said, "Brother Atwell, good to see you, sir." I said, "You've honored me to come hear me preach. God bless you. You've humbled me. I'm so..." You'd have thought it was the Pope. Oh, would to God it was the Pope. You'd have thought the Pope was there that night. I made a big deal about it. And when the service was over, I hugged his neck and told him I loved him and told him I prayed for him. Because you know what? By the grace of God, that could be me. And I know you don't find it easy to believe, but by the grace of God, that could be you too. Where are the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Then the Christians getting away from God. Oh, that every single believer that was in this service would realize the place is where the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ are fixed and focused this very moment on the Christians giving and the Christians grieving and the Christians getting away from God. family was enjoying a camping trip, and one evening, after tucking 4-year-old Bobby in bed, they were sitting about the campfire. After a time, Bobby called out saying, "I'm not afraid, Mommy. I'm not afraid, Daddy. God is watching over me." "You're a big boy," his mother replied. "I know you're not afraid." But soon, again, Bobby called out, asking his mother to come into the tent. "I just wanted to tell you why I'm not afraid," Bobby said. "You see, all those bright stars up in the sky, they're the reason I'm not afraid. I know that they must be God's peepholes. He can look through them and watch over me." Hey, Christian, aren't you glad that no matter where you are in the globe, whether you're in Africa, whether you're in Ohio, whether you're somewhere in America, aren't you glad that you're under one of God's silvery, sparkling sockets? You're under one of God's peepholes, and God knows exactly where you're at, and He's watching you. The observation. And then number three, and last of all, the visitation. Not only the classification and the observation, but number three, and last of all, the visitation. See it there in Mark chapter 6, verse 51. "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." A colossal truth the believer should learn from the schoolhouse of heavy storms is the visitation. Verse 51, the Apostle Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in the very midst of His intimate group of followers, storm, steps into their vessel, and the wind and waves become still. Now, for an individual to even come close to feeling the full weight of this verse, verse 51, they must couple or connect it with verse 48. I'd ask that you place a mental bookmarker there, and let me say that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "We fail," speaking to preachers, "we fail when we lean too hard upon the commentary when we should be leaning upon the Savior's breast." So again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. If I was stranded on a desert isle, and all I had, Brother Leithley, was a King James Bible. Of course, I wouldn't want any other kind of Bible, because if I had any other kind of Bible, I wouldn't have the Bible. If I was stranded on a desert isle, all I'd want was a King James Bible. All I'd want is a Strong's Concordance. King James Scripture, Strong's Concordance, you know it's coming, and a subscription to the Sword of the Lord. I got to say that, I'm a board member. If that's all I had, I'd have everything I need to understand the written voice of God. So if we're going to feel the weight of what's going on in that verse, then there's another verse we have to connect it to. There's another verse we have to couple it to. And with verse 51, we have to make the connect or the coupling of verse 48. "For there the Bible says, and would have passed by them." That six-word phrase, "and would have passed by them," is an extremely interesting wrinkle in the fabric of this narrative. For when a person compares it with the walk with the disciples to Emmaus, he made as though he would have gone further, Luke 24:28, "and with the message to the church of Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock," Revelation 3:20, that person will come to the wonderful conclusion that Jesus loves to be invited into a troubled ship, a lonely heart, and even an indifferent church. I preached this message in a camp meeting. Closed the camp meeting with it on a Friday night. The camp meeting has a Bible college. When I finished preaching, there were some 5 to 10 Bible college students, young preachers, and they circled me. And they chose one as the spokesperson. And they said, "Doc, we've got to ask you, we were wondering while you were preaching, what would have happened to those disciples if they hadn't invited Jesus into the boat, if Jesus hadn't visited with them, if Jesus hadn't come down from the mount? What would have happened to them?" I said 2 words. Fish, food. They'd have joined the invisible choir. It'd have been all over. Their ministries would have ended. Katie bar the door. The fat lady would be singing. It would be all over. See, Jesus passed by them. And all Jesus wanted was for them to want Him.
That's all he wanted. That's all he wanted.
Jesus is a gentleman. He never goes into a heart. He never goes into a home. He never goes into a heartbreak, but what he's invited in that home and invited into that heartbreak and invited into that heart. You see, Jesus right now, he's passing by what you're going through. And all he desires is that you would realize you need him and ask him to visit with you. Incident illustration, I'm through. 2 years ago, I had taken some time off around Christmas, and it worked out to be about 2 weeks, a two-week Christmas break. I preached every Sunday, preached every Wednesday night, but outside of preaching every Sunday and every Wednesday night, it was about a two-week Christmas break, and I was supposed to preach in Windsor, Ontario, all day on a Sunday. It was the last Sunday of the year. It was going to be in Windsor, and I was spending the day with Mrs. Hamlin, and we were just going to drive over together on Sunday, and I was going to preach at the Calvary Baptist Church all day. They had a room for us for the afternoon, and then we'd come back late that night. And Mrs. Hamlin, she said that she had the flu. She thought she had the flu. And so she was on the couch, and I have a beautiful study in my home that I designed and was built for me, and I don't get to spend much time there, but every once in a while I get an hour or two in it. And I thought, well, you know what, I've got this Saturday off and I really need to get some things done, but I'm not even going to work in the study. I'm going to bring my work up on the couch and just to spend some time with Mrs. Hamlin. I know she's not feeling good, but at least we'll be in the same room and we'll be even on the same couch. And so she's on one end of the couch thinking that she has the flu. I'm on the other end of the couch working. Along in the afternoon, she said, John, I've been checking my blood pressure through the day and my blood pressure is all over the chart. And she said, I'm now having pain that is running up and down my left arm. And she said, I'm not exactly sure what's going on. And before she could even put a period on it, I said, we're going to the hospital now. She was in her pajamas. I said, baby, you go ahead and get dressed. I'll pull the car out of the garage. We're going to get there just post-haste. I got her out of the house, got her in the car, and we rushed to a clinic, and the doctor examined her, and she came out of the examining room and said to me, the doctor said, if I was his sister, what he would say to me is either you let me call an ambulance or have your husband get you to the hospital. The hospital is not even 5 minutes away. We think that you're having a heart attack. Well, I got her there as quick as I could. This was the Saturday before the last Sunday of that year, and they hooked her up to all kinds of devices and all kinds of machines and all kinds of equipment. The doctor came in and he said, now, Dr. Hamlin, we're not exactly sure what's going on, but we think your wife has either had a heart attack or she's going to have a heart attack. We're not sure. And he said, we're going to keep her here all weekend, and on Monday morning, that's the quickest we can do it, on Monday morning, we're going to give her a stress test to see where we stand. He said, I've got a surgeon that is on go. He's ready. If something would happen, we're just going to watch. We're going to wait. I said to her, I'll be here all weekend. She said, oh, no. She said, you're close by. If something happens, you can get back in an hour. I said, oh, no. No, I'm here all weekend. I'm not leaving the side of your bed till we figure out, till the doctor tells us exactly what's going on. Man, I thank God for a good wife. Has the Lord been good to us, Brother Leafley? I mean, a good wife that's there and supportive. I can't imagine being married to a hag. I can't even imagine what that'd be like. Somebody get Jack Kevorkian's phone number. I mean, I can't even imagine what that'd be like. You know, Dr. Death. So I spent the whole weekend by her bedside. And I was working on this message. I'd taken my briefcase with me, and when she'd slip off to sleep, I'd get work out. I was right there. And I was preparing this message. And this truth hit me. These disciples, if they hadn't called upon Jesus, they were done for. If they hadn't sent up a flare that said, help, we need God, it would have been all over. She woke up and I said, Dave, you've got to see this. And I went ahead and preached to her. I mean, she heard what you're hearing tonight. I mean, the whole boatload. Stood on the end of her bed, screamed, heard the whole boatload. Screamed, by the way. Because screaming is preaching, regardless of what some people say, it is preaching. Screaming is. Man, on the end of her bed, I need a whole boatload, because if anybody needs preaching, she does. I said, babe, you got to see this. Look at this, man. I said, look at this, verse number 48. And what had passed by? I said, you know what I think, honey? I think Jesus has us in this hospital. And he has me reading this part of the Bible to see if we're going to ask him to step into the room. I said, I believe he's outside the hospital. And I believe he's on the floor. And I believe he's walking down the hall right now. I said, what I think we need to do. And we prayed. And I put into practice what I'm trying to preach tonight. I said, Lord, you know that you're in our hearts. And Lord, we try to have you in our home. You know we do. But Lord, we're facing a heartache right now. And we don't understand the depth of the detail. But as you passed by those disciples and wanted them to want you, we want you to rule and overrule. It was a tentative weekend. It was a very discomforting weekend. But I'm happy to tell you that when they had that stress test on Monday, the doctor came out. He looked at me and he said, I can't explain it. He said, your wife not only did not have a heart attack, she's got the heart of a teenager, and it doesn't look like she's going to have a heart attack anytime soon. He said, we can't explain it. We don't know what happened, but she has the heart of a teenager. I think I might have a little bit of an insight on what happened that weekend. God just wanted his children to say, we need you. We have to have you visit with us. We have to have you in the boat. We know that you're in our heart, but we have to have you in the boat. We invited him in. The songwriter wrote, when the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest winds and water, stand by me. A young preacher called me. And he said, Dr. Hamlin, when's the next time that you're going to be in town? And I said, well, about 3 weeks. He said, you'll be preaching in the area? I said, yes, in about 3 weeks. He said, what night are you going by yourself and no one else is riding with you, not even Mrs. Hamlin? Well, I said, I think, I'm not positive, but I think Tuesday night, no one's going with me. He said, I want to go with you Tuesday night. He said, but I want nobody else to go. He said, if Mrs. Hamlin wants to go, he said, I'll pick another night. He said, I just need to talk to you and I alone. I called the young man's name. I said, you don't have to wait till I'm back in town 3 weeks from now. He said, no. He said, I need to talk to you in person. And you just hear it, Brother Leafley, in his voice. Something was weighing heavy upon him. 3 weeks came. He showed up at the house. We left. And before we even pulled away from the curb, he said, I'm really, really going through something. And he began to tear up. It wasn't very long until the tears were landing on his Bible. He was holding his Bible in his lap, and the tears were landing on the floorboard. He said, I've been going through something that's absolutely driving me crazy. He said, I'm a graduate of Fundamental Bible College. He said, I've been pastoring now for about 3 years. And he wasn't being haughty or high-minded, but he said, I've gotten to the place where I know how to prepare a Sunday school lesson. And he said, I've gotten to the place where I know how to outline, and I know how to put a Sunday morning message together, and I know how to put a Sunday night message together. And he said, I know how to do a Wednesday night Bible study. And he said, I know how to baptize, and I know how to officiate for the Lord's Supper. And he said, I marry and I bury. And he said, pretty much any problem that comes to my office door, unless it's something crazy, he said, something crazy, he said, I call you. I've got you on speed dial. He said, but if it's something